The cover this week is one of the biggest stories in American politics today, even though it's a cover about religion. Rick Warren, the Saddleback Church in California, really one of the most successful authors in the country, one of the most successful religious leaders, and now trying to be kind of a world entrepreneur to extend his model for how to bring services and faith around the world. And also a guy who's going to be the host, not of the first debate, but a week from Saturday, he's going to have both McCain and Obama in his church in California, 23,000 strong congregation, back-to-back appearances.
That's Mark Halperin, political editor for Time Magazine, explaining why they chose Rick Warren to be on this week's cover. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, Rick Warren is certainly a household name, at least for many, many Christians. They have his book sitting on the shelf. They've not only read The Purpose-Driven Life, they've often in their congregations gone through 40 Days of Purpose, at least once, perhaps twice, maybe even three times. And now Rick Warren on the cover of Time magazine with his global peace plan. What's it all about, and why is Time and the secular media paying attention? It's a good question, don't you think? We'll try and answer that, along with some concerns about Rick Warren's theology. Chris Rosebrough is our guest here for the first half hour of this hour, and then in the second half hour, Dr. Cal Beisner will join us. We'll be talking with him about Christianity and the environment. Our call-in number, live this Monday, the 11th of August, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Chris Rosebrough is a regular guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com, and he hosts a daily radio program called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
You recently met with Rick Warren face-to-face for, I think, more than 90 minutes, maybe even 2 hours. How does the Rick Warren you met compare with the Rick Warren detailed in Time magazine?
I see no significant differences at all. I think one of the profoundly wonderful things about Rick Warren is that he is who he is. He's not pretentious. He's smart. He's engaging. He's extremely personable. And I think that those best sides of his personality really shine through in the article in Time magazine.
So in that sense, if evangelicalism were casting about for someone to be the face of American evangelicalism or Christianity or whatever you want to call it, mainstream American Christianity, and in the past they've chosen people like Billy Graham or others, would Rick Warren be probably top of the short list just for that reason?
I do think he's top of the short list, not just because of his personality traits, but also because he reflects kind of the new shift in thinking in evangelicalism and the religious right.
So what are the good points of Rick Warren's theology?
I'll put it in the simplest terms, is that Rick Warren, he strives to make theology understandable to to even the simplest of thinkers. He spends a lot of time taking hard, difficult concepts and tries to make them easy to understand. And so he's the master at taking something and distilling it down to 5 points, usually in an acrostic kind of way. So it's an interesting teaching mnemonic that he uses.
He takes the Bible seriously?
Well, he says that he does. My problem with Rick is that he really plays fast and loose with the scriptures, and this has been a chronic problem that I've seen in his books as well as the sermons.
Let's talk about something that was noted by the media, in fact, by Mark Halperin in an interview that he did about the Time magazine cover story. And there the Time magazine religion editor said, in effect, what Warren really is the face of the new church. He says, different from the old church that was concerned about evangelizing the world, this new church has a broader goal, it appears. Is that an accurate picture when it comes to Warren?
Absolutely, and this is a movement much bigger than Warren. There's, what we're dealing with here, I was explaining this to my wife yesterday, funny, we were taking a walk and talking about this very thing, is that, I worked at Focus on the Family back in the early 90s, 90 and 91. I worked at Focus on the Family when they were still in Pomona, California. And the people who were the religious right Focus on the Family, Listeners to James Dobson. These, all of these people, you know, who had kids and were having challenges raising their kids, you know, 17 years ago, are now either empty nesters or their grandparents, and it's their children who've grown up with the strong emphasis on the religious right, and they're not necessarily accepting the same set of presuppositions regarding the world and what needs to be changed as their parents were. And so there's a real push to get away from the Republican Party and stop being so uniform in our view regarding one party, and really, you know, be more holistic in the approach that we tackle political issues and social problems.
Okay, in a social sense, this sounds like a strength, but in what sense can this be a weakness, where detracting from the focus upon the proclamation of Christ's saving work to a lost and fallen world?
Well, behind all of this is what I would consider a very faulty view of sanctification and good works. And I know this is going to come as a shock to some people who are listening here, but ticking behind all of this is somehow almost a neo-Catholic way of looking at good works. And let me define my term here. The Protestant Reformation, one of the things that it recovered was not only the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, but along with it came this idea that Luther spearheaded, that we finally know what a good work is again. And if you go back to medieval Catholicism, they included works such as making a pilgrimage to St. James, or giving money to monks in cloisters, or burning candles, or paying for particular mass, or fasting with bread and water, or having fish on Fridays. And as a result of it, what happened is that medieval Christianity was really marked with these man-made works of righteousness. And Luther brought us back to this idea that we don't get to choose our good works. God chooses them for us, and, you know, and that these man-made good works are not really good works in God's eyes. What's happened is that as American Christianity has become less biblically literate, they've become more creative in asserting themselves in what they think a good work is. And in a sense, they've unbuckled themselves from Scripture and the scriptural definitions of a good work. So right now, what's ticking in all of this is this sense of, you know, we've got to go out and change the world, and that's what God expects us to do. And when we get back to Scripture, what I'm finding is that a lot of these good works, these social programs and ideas that are being bandied about as Christian good works, really are not supported in the Scriptures, and take our focus off of Christ and put it onto ourselves.
Okay, you used the term neo-Catholic or neo-Roman Catholic just a moment ago.
Mm-hmm.
Rick Warren has very famously called for what he says a second or a new Reformation. He says of deeds, not creeds, behavior, not beliefs. I got to wonder whether this is a new Reformation he's calling for or a counter-Reformation.
That's a fair question. There's many people who argue that Rick Warren's call for a second reformation of deeds instead of creeds really sounds like he's putting creeds down. And I had an opportunity to talk to him about this, and he made it clear to me. He says, "Well, no. We already know what we believe, but we haven't been doing what we're supposed to be doing." So he claims that what he means is being lost in translation. The problem is that we're not called as Christians to proclaim deeds over creeds or creeds over deeds. We're called to proclaim true Christian sound doctrine, you know, Christ crucified for our sins, and the sanctification and good works that flow from that as a work of the Holy Spirit that are authorized by God's Word and strengthened through the means of grace, rather than just our own imagination running amok and calling whatever it is that we decide to do a good work that God would bless.
So how does the global peace plan fit into what you say is kind of this distorted view of Christian sanctification or the Christian life?
Well, first of all, let's define from Scripture what a good work is. Okay, I'm going to boil it down to something that people can understand, and I'm going to back it from Scripture. We understand from Scripture that all good works are those that are ordained by God, and really come back to obedience to, you know, to what God has called us to do. And you can boil the law down if you really want to do this. I'm doing this from a third use of the law, so I apologize. But if you boil the law down, it comes down to loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, I find a very interesting passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And starting in verse 9, it says this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So here, in 1 Thessalonians, the previous chapter set up the context of this, and this is a context that flows from the gospel. This is good works that flow from faith and not some kind of a naked obedience, and we understand that our good works do not merit God's favor, but rather now as ones who have been redeemed by Christ, whom God has literally purchased with his own blood, we then, in light of that gospel, do good works. And so here in verse 9, it says to love one another. "And for that indeed is what you are doing to all brothers through Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we get a picture of a good work. What is a good work? It's minding your own affairs and working quietly with your hands. It's doing the work that God has set before you in your vocation.
All right, Chris Rosebro is our guest. We're going to talk more about Rick Warren on the cover of Time Magazine, his theology and his beliefs after this break. 1-877-623-MY-IE. It's Monday, August the 11th. You can email us as well. talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Issuesetc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Friend, classmate, roommate,
cousin,
brother,
sister,
spouse.
Some of these people I will never meet.
This is our time. This is our place. This is our duty to stand up for the more than 45 million members of our generation killed by legalized abortion on demand since 1973. Every day, more than 3,500 members of our generation are killed by legalized abortion on demand. Approximately 40% of all abortions each year are performed on teens and college-age women.
We are the first generation of survivors of Roe v. Wade. We are the ones who escaped death by so-called safe, legal abortion. And we have a responsibility to join in the fight to protect the most defenseless members of the next generation, unborn children.
This has been a perspective on life from National Teens for Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
It's not about you. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with what I gave you?
God waits for you to act first. Did you put Jesus at the center of your life? Did you develop his character? Did you devote your life to serving others? Did you communicate his message and fulfill his mission? Did you love and participate in his family? These are the only issues that will count.
You. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Chris Rosebro is our guest. We're talking about Rick Warren. He's on the cover of Time magazine. One of the things that's been noted about Rick Warren is being able to boil things that are complicated down to simple 5, 6, 7 steps. A lot of them seem to focus on what we do. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks a lot. Hey, one of the things I've noticed is that they also misquote the parable of the sheep and the goats, and they say, are you a sheep or are you a goat? And if you recall the parable, Jesus said the sheep didn't realize what they were doing. They did not realize that they were, you know, clothing the poor, giving water to the thirsty, visiting those in prison. And I think that true good works are the ones we do and we don't even realize it. And it's sort of like what Luther said in his Heidelberg Disputation. When we think we've done a good work, we've probably done a sin. And then when we think we've done a sin, we've probably done a good work because we in our simple state confuse the two.
Steve, thank you very much, and thanks for listening. Your thoughts there, Chris?
I would push it back a little farther. The sheep and the goats parable was actually one of those passages that was debated early on in the Reformation, and I think the Apology of the Augsburg Confession touches on this. And many people point out, you know, that passage in Matthew that talks about the sheep and the goats. See, and they say the sheep were rewarded for the good things they did. But what they fail to recognize, and you have to point this out to people, is that at the beginning of the story, the sheep and the goats are separated by what they are. And only Christ can take a goat and turn that person into a sheep. We don't have the ability to change ourselves from goats into sheep. And the transformation takes place when Christ gives us faith through the proclamation of the gospel. So salvation is a gift from beginning to end. And even then, what happens is that the sheep aren't even aware of the good works that they've done. They have no way of keeping track of it, and they're shocked by the fact that Christ is really praising the things that they've done, and they go, when did we do these things, Lord? And I think that's the difference between Pharisaical obedience and the faith that Christ calls us to. Good works that are done in faith, we're really probably not really aware of what it is that we're doing that is a good work. Whereas Warren's emphasis makes it so that you're so focused on yourself and the good works that you're doing, and he's even said in sermons that you do good works in order that you can earn rewards, these aren't works then that are done in faith. These are works that are done on a commission basis, you know, so that I can get another jewel in my crown or get an additional size larger on the swimming pool in my mansion in heaven. You know, that's really the wrong motivation. Those are not works that are done in faith. Those are works that are done more pharisaical, you know, with me as the center, you know, so that I can benefit, you know, somehow I can say that God owes me something.
Jen in Virginia writes us, she says, global peace plan, yikes, I have one. When Christ comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and those who believe that Christ came the first time to die for the forgiveness of our sins will get to be there with God. Warren really needs to read Dr. Gene Edward Veith's book on vocation after he's done reading The Spirituality of the Cross, another Veith book.
Right.
At least living within our vocation, as well as we sinful humans can, doesn't promote harm against our neighbor. That's the best we get on this fallen earth. Your thoughts on Jen's email?
Oh, I think it's great. One of my concerns about the global peace plan is that it's kind of a one-size-fits-all and a way of doing good works. And not only that, it boils it down to five global giants. And Warren defines those as spiritual emptiness, selfish leadership, hunger, sickness, and illiteracy. There's more problems. Those are just symptoms, really, if you want to come boil it down. Those are just symptoms of the inborn sickness that we all have as a result of our sin and rebellion against God. And those symptoms take on more forms than that. We need to deal with the root problem. I'm going to give a gross example here, but I've been trying to find the right disease to work with this metaphor. But if you contracted something like syphilis, it's really gross, and I've kind of studied up on it. You have the ability, once this disease really takes hold, you got all kinds of different symptoms that take on, you know, including rashes and problems with your eyes, problems with your brain. And if you were to have a syphilitic outbreak of a rash and you just treated the rash, you wouldn't actually be dealing with the root problem. You have to take antibiotics in order to attack the problem. The problem with Rick Warren's approach here is he's trying to deal with good works by attacking symptoms rather than the cause. And the root cause of all of these problems is our sin. And the solution to all of that is found only in Christ. And when we talk about good works, Jesus himself said what a good work is. In fact, some people came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and said, what is a good work? And they said, what must we be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So one of the problems here is that by going out and attacking these global giants, spiritual emptiness, selfish leadership, hunger, sickness, and illiteracy, that's not getting down to the root problem. And on top of it, it's not doing the one work that really Christ in God wants from us, and that's to trust in Christ. And that comes through the proclamation of the gospel and is given to people as a gift by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit through the hearing of the gospel.
Early in his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren says, it's not about you, but does the rest of this bestseller, does it carry on with that theme, it's not about you, consistently?
No, it's not. In fact, I consider that to be doublespeak. He says it's not about you, and then he goes on and spends the rest of the 300-something pages really kind of in a self-help, you know, self-discovery kind of way, you know, looking at the things that you're doing. And the emphasis is on you. And so I really consider that that first sentence, he keeps alluding to it, to really be, you know, a form of doublespeak. It's because the rest of the book really is about you.
One of the concerns that I have, picking up on something you said a few minutes ago about the Global Peace Plan, is not in its intention or its goals, because I don't see anything but laudable intentions and goals on the part of Warren when it comes to dealing with AIDS, dealing with all of the problems that we have.
Right.
But it seems to give the impression that unless our works are big, flashy, world-changing, global, mm-hmm. or at the very least, you know, you got to at least change your neighborhood kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Unless it's that, it's not really good in God's eyes, or it's not good enough. And you get into this kind of parsing, this kind of breaking it down and saying, well, we reduced the incidence of AIDS in an African country by 15%, but that wasn't enough. And I wonder if God wanted us to change it more, and what could we do more? This kind of insidious tyranny of wondering whether or not we've done enough.
I'm going to mess this story up because it's been a couple of years since I've read the book. C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, has this beautiful picture. By the way, if you haven't read the book, The Great Divorce, it's worth reading. And it's a story of a bus ride from hell to heaven. And the inhabitants of hell can visit heaven at any time they want. And while they're, you know, after they had arrived there, one particular character is sitting in awe as this amazing train of triumph and flashiness and this, you know, and you know, passes before his eyes, and he says to the person who's hosting him in heaven, he says, wow, that person must have really done some great works on earth, you know, to have such a magnificent train like that. And his host basically says, well, that woman was a washwoman in the south of London, and she basically took care of street urchins, and no one knew what she was doing, but God saw all of her good works. And so I like to say that good works are like the wash lady in London. Or let me give an even more radical one.
About 1 minute here.
A good work would be the one performed by your servant. You know, the lady who cleans your house and cleans your toilet. That's a good work. And what we consider good works are not necessarily what God considers good works. And this global stuff, I think, is putting us in the wrong direction.
So bottom line, with Rick Warren's face on Time magazine, the concerns that you've raised, as much as we have here, concerning his theology and his call for a new reformation of deeds, mm-hmm. not creeds, behavior, not belief, given that the face that he probably is the new face of American Christianity, does this signal a good direction for American Christendom?
I think we're heading in the wrong direction. We're heading in a direction where we're once again thinking that our works are meritorious, and we're imposing our own ideas of good works upon Christianity rather than truly listening to what Christ and the Scriptures define as a good work.
Chris Roseborough received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He authors the blog extremetheology.com. And he's host of a daily radio program called Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Fighting for the Faith at piratechristianradio.com. piratechristianradio.com. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about the environment. You know, the new evangelicalism says that one of the things that needs to go on the priority list, in addition to protecting the unborn, or maybe even instead of something like protecting the unborn or gay marriage, is the environment, global warming, how we treat our world. Well, you know, when Christians stop and think about it, they say, what should be my place in this world as part of this creation? Is it exploitive? We say the word stewards, but stewards doesn't say a lot nowadays. We'll talk about our proper place in the environment. Dr. Cal Beisner will be our guest. What counts as a good work before God? What does God look at when he says and looks at you and says, where are all the good works? Guess what? The good work that Jesus did for you in his perfect life, that he lived for you in his death, that he died for you in his resurrection. That is the good work that counts before God. The only good work that counts. And you better be glad it's the only good work that counts, because it's the only one that's going to get you salvation.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.